Thank you, Jordan, Les, and Christine. And if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. We're going to begin back to our series on prayer from last weekend's Easter services. The desire of the disciples, as we've been studying this series, is to one day say to Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray like John taught his disciples to pray." Lord, we see something in your relationship with the Father that we want. A relationship that absolutely Christ has come to give. And Lord, we want to pray like you. We want to hear like you. We want to live like you. We want to move like you move. And so, Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples to pray. And so Jesus said in verse 2, he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who's indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" And then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And from inside he answers and says, 'Do not bother me. The door has already been shut. My children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he'll not get up and give him anything because he's a friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs.'" And remember, the word persistence was because it was just so outlandish that he would do this at this hour. I mean, just so bold to do this, so bold to approach his friend. "And so I say to you, ask," or the literal is, "keep on asking and it'll be given to you. Keep on seeking and you'll find. Keep on knocking and it will be opened to you. For everyone who is asking, he's receiving. And whoever is seeking is the one finding. And to him who knocks, it will be open. And now suppose one of your fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he asks for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" We've begun this series on the Lord's Prayer. We've come off of a series on hearing God, and now we're speaking to him on a regular basis. And we look at this prayer model, and we see that the model has two parts to it. It's our worship to him, God being glorified, and it also has our needs, how God meets our needs. And those are very specific things that we're to pray. We've also said that this prayer is an outline. It's a skeleton. It's not just to be recited. It is to be prayed, to be meditated upon, verse by verse, phrase by phrase. When you walk into prayer and you begin to pray, maybe your hour of prayer or your half hour of prayer, why not take this model and use it? And so we've been talking about that over the last several weeks. The first phrase is, "Our Father who's in heaven, hallowed be your name." Now we looked at this phrase and we see a couple of things about the whole context of this passage. We see that there's relationship all over it. There's relationship all over it. When I say "our Father who are in heaven," I'm saying you, God, are my Father. You are in heaven. I am your child, and as your child, I will imitate you, I will trust you, I will believe you, I will follow you. When you look at just that phrase and just those three things, you're our Father, I'm your child, and this is how I'll live. This is how I want to live. This is what I'm asking you to empower me to live. You can take that one phrase and then it just moves. It just explodes. It just expands. And before you know it, my minute in prayer goes to 2 or 3 minutes or 4 or 5 minutes or 6 or 7 because I'm meditating on this awesome relationship that I have with God as my Father, and he is my child. The second phrase that we looked at a couple of weeks ago is hallowed be your name. In this relationship, we see that God is our God and we are his worshipers. And we walk in this relationship with him as worshipers to him. And we say, God, I'm your worshiper. You're my God. I'm your worshiper. This is how I want to live. This is how I want to respond. This is how I want to act. I want to worship you in spirit and truth. I want to worship you and offer my body as a living and holy sacrifice. I want to worship you most. I don't want to have any other gods before me. I don't want to take your name in vain, because your name is holy. Your name is great. And God, hallowed be your holy name. I want to follow after that. I want to believe that. I want to live that. I want to reflect the holiness of my great God. And then last couple of weeks ago, we saw your kingdom come. And we address this relationship as God who is our Father, who is our God, but he's also our King. And we say, when we pray this, Lord, you are King. You are King of kings. And Lord, I am your servant. I am your subject in this kingdom. And God, I just want to be faithful. I want to be faithful to see the kingdom of God come. I want to speak it. I want to live it. I want to follow it. I want to lead others into the kingdom of God, from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God. And then we come to the fourth phrase that actually isn't in our text. We've also been borrowing from the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. When Jesus was in Galilee on the Sermon on the Mount, he taught them to pray this prayer. We know it as the Lord's Prayer or the Disciples' Prayer. And for the purpose of our study on prayer in this initiative, we don't want to miss that phrase. It's found in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. You don't have to turn there, because it's just the one phrase. And it's this: your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When I say your will be done, what kind of relationship is that? See, we've seen Father, Child. We've seen God, worshiper. We've seen King, and we've seen subject. What does it mean to say your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Who are we addressing? Well, there's some similarities to the last message. Similarities. We want to say, you are our Lord and we are your bondservant. We are your Lord and we are your bondservant. And what that means is God, you are Lord, and therefore I want to see your will accomplished. I want to see your purposes fulfilled, not mine, not my agendas, not my dreams, not my visions, but I want to be formed by you as Lord. Now, in the original Greek, the word Lord is kurios. Kurios. And why it's so similar to the king is because the word kurios could also be transliterated Kaiser. Kurios, Kaiser. German, right? German king, leader. Or Kaiser or Caesar. Okay. And so when they're talking Lord, moving from the Old Testament thought of Yahweh to Lord, they understand exactly what's going on. Here Rome has Caesar, we have Kurios. He is our Lord. Rome has Caesar. These folks have Kaiser. This person has this king and that king. No, he is our Lord. And we bow to his lordship. We bow to his throne. We bow to him to live after him. Not our lot in our own lives, not our own flesh, not our own hearts, but him and him alone, him first. What does it mean when I'm saying, when I'm preaching or I'm praying, Lord, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Well, what you want to do is you want to look at Scripture and see what God says his will is, right? Because he's revealed that. And there's two specific passages that I want to look at for just a minute. And the first one is in John chapter 6. Go on and turn there. John chapter 6. We're going to begin in verse 38. John 6, 38. And we'll begin in 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger. and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me. I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you don't believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven, watch this, not to do my own will, not to do my own desire, because that's what the will is, not to do my own wishes, my own purposes, my own pleasure. I'm here to do God's will. I'm here to come to do the Father's will. And so he says, not my will, but your will. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, and I raise it all up on the last day. For this, watch this, is the will of my Father, that everyone who is beholding the Son and believing into him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. What's the will of the Father? The will of the Father is that people get to behold Jesus, believe on him, and Jesus not lose them, and they have eternal life, and then in the last day, God raises them all up. That's the will of God. We know this is salvation. You see, when we talk about the will of God, we seem to be so interested in our job and what job we're going to do and what's going to be our career and what school do I go to and what college do I go to, what career do I choose and who do I marry and what do I do next today? And I mean, we can get so involved in all these things and miss the will of God, which is salvation, which is all about relationship. Because you see, when we come into this world, we come in separated from God because of our sin. And Jesus, who died on the cross for our sin, who is the only way to the Father, by the way, right? He's the only way. He's the only name that's been given by which men will be saved. For God to bring us back into relationship so that we could say, God, you're our Father. God, you're our God. God, you're our King. God, you are our Lord. It's the whole purpose. The whole will of God is this salvation work that is proclaimed in Judea and Samaria and Judea and to the winds of the earth. And it's proclaimed not just by my lips, but by my witness. I'm a witness of salvation. That's why we go. That's why we celebrate the Gwasses, or God in Gwasses tonight. It's because of this whole will of God thing, which is salvation. And you see, we get this thought that, well, if I can just raise my kid so that she puts her faith in Jesus and gets saved, and then I can go, whew, I'm done. Because they're there. And I've seen that. You've heard me say it before. I tell you, one time I baptized a kid years and years ago in the chapel, when we were meeting in the chapel. Parents said, we got him there, I'm good. Never showed up again. Never brought their kids again. Because somehow we got the ticket punched and they're in. They prayed the prayer and they're in. Listen, what I love about what Jesus is saying about the will is whoever is beholding the Son. It's present tense. It's right now. It's right here. And when tomorrow comes and it's right now, right here, it's true for us then. And it's not that we didn't have a beginning. Yes, we have this beginning. We have this born-again experience. That's the will of God. The will of God is the born-again experience by which you come into relationship with God. And it's powerful. It is powerful. It is powerful to transfer you from darkness to light, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his Son, the kingdom of the enemy to the kingdom of God, from being a child of the devil to being a child of God, to having something else in your life, Lord, and knowing that God, that Jesus is my Lord. That's the will of God, salvation. And it just doesn't stop when you pray a prayer, or you take a pastor's hand and you get somebody to lead you into a sinner's prayer. No, it's lifestyle. That's why it's the second thought.
where he says this is the will. It's in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. I would really like for you to turn there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. This is another specific passage of Scripture by which the writer, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, is saying, this is the will of God for you. Your salvation, and now he comes to sanctification, which I want to just be sure that you know that I understand and that I believe is that sanctification is a part of salvation. And a lot of folks want to separate it. And we're going to see why you don't separate it. It's all a part. It's all a part. It's not some dichotomy. I get saved, but I don't have to get sanctified. You've heard me say this before. It says, you know, a salvation that says, receive Jesus into your heart, but you got to keep getting your head beat in the rest of your life. What kind of gospel is that? Is that good news? I'm sorry, you got Jesus, but now you're going to keep being defeated, and you're not going to have victory, and you're going to continue to be a mess. Man, what kind of gospel is that? And that's why Paul speaks to this, and so this is what he says, chapter 4, verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as how you ought to walk and please God. Hey, let me say this. I had somebody come and tell me that in the Christian life there's no oughtness about it. There's no ought in the Christian life. And I said, really? Did you not read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? That there is an oughtness about the Christian life. And the difference is it's not some kind of bondage oughtness. It's a freedom oughtness. It's something that as I walk it out, that God gives me freedom. It's not law. This is what grace is all about. And so he says this by way of instruction, how you ought to walk, watch, and please God. And I love the parentheses here. Just as you actually do walk. But I'm asking you to excel even more. Because you know what word we gave you. You know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. Now watch. For this is the will of God. This is the pleasure of God. This is the desire of God. This is the purpose of God. This is the wish of God. This is what God intends for you. Your sanctification. Sanctification, what is that? That's a really weighty word. And you know, I know there's a movement around the United States in churches not to use that word because it's just too religious. People don't understand it. But man, why wouldn't I want to use this word? It's holiness. It's Christ-likeness. It's victory. It's having your sins washed. It's Jesus coming to do this work in your life. It's the ongoing work of the Spirit of God because of what salvation has happened in your life. And what we're going to see at the end of this chapter is that, again, you don't separate it. It's a part. It's a part of the journey. It's a part of the walk. It's a part of being conformed into the image of Jesus. This is your will, holiness, sanctification, set apart, consecrate it for the work of God. Consecrate it forever for His pleasure, for His will, for His ways. This is God's will, your sanctification. And then He explains something here. Watch. This is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, watch, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Like, what? Why? Why does he put that in there? Why does he put that in there? Last week when we were looking at doing the Lord's Supper, I was thinking about Easter Sunday preaching this, but I didn't want to talk about sexual immorality on Easter Sunday. But I want to talk a little bit about it right now. When Jesus took the cup and said, this is the new covenant in my blood. He uses the word covenant. Now, I'll tell you this. Covenant in Old Testament, New Testament is very, very important. Covenant is agreement. I make an agreement, God makes an agreement. It's deep. And I wish I had more time to talk to you about it today. But what it is simply a decision. When a person walked in covenant and made covenant with one another, they literally said, I'm going to be one with you, you're going to be one with me. Your enemies are going to become my enemies. Your friends are going to be my friends. So there's an exchange of weapons. There's an exchange of names. Really, really important. And the best thing that we have in Western culture is a wedding ceremony. What do you think it is when you're at the reception and you're feeding each other bread, a cake? What is that? That's a symbol. It's a symbol of you becoming one, eating flesh. I'm in you and you're in me. The drinking of the punch together. What is that? That comes straight from Old Testament. It comes straight from Scripture, from Old Testament, and how folks live their lives in covenant. And you know, there's a specific thing about covenant in Old Testament, and you can read about it, Deuteronomy, where he talks about the blessings and the curses. He says, if you follow this covenant, you will be blessed. You'll be blessed going in and going out. Everything about you will be blessed. But if you don't keep this covenant, you'll be cursed. Serious. Very serious. That's why we don't treat our salvation as something cheap. We don't treat the blood of Jesus as cheap. He's crucified. We don't trample under the blood of Jesus. And while he talks about sexual immorality here, it's really a study on what the marriage bed's supposed to look like. And how that is only, that intimate relationship is only reserved for marriage. Not before marriage, not during marriage, not after marriage. And that's why he's saying this. Why? Because this is what I believe. Marriage is an intimate relationship that is supposed to reflect the ongoing relationship of God, the husband, and the church, the bride. And if the marriage bed is defiled, you're not being sanctified. You're not reflecting this intimate, glorious relationship with God and the church. And that's why I believe he says it. I believe that's why he says this. And he warns them and he tells them, he says, listen, if this is what I'm talking about with this sanctifying work, that you abstain from sexual morality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who don't know God, and that no man transgress or defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but he's called us in sanctification. And in verse 8, so he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. See, if you reject this today, you're not rejecting me. You're not rejecting man. You're not rejecting the pastor. You're rejecting the Holy Spirit who was given to you. Very important. You don't have to go far in this society to see sexual immorality. It is rampant. You know, I know that. You don't need me telling you that. You know that. But let me tell you what's happened in our society. We've become so familiar with it that we no longer blush. We're no longer embarrassed by it. We no longer blush in this society. And you can move from, you know what, and you, it's just anything. Sexual immorality is anything. It's thought, it's action outside of a husband and a wife relationship, a man and a wife relationship. Anything other than that is sexual immorality. And this is what God's called us to, purity and holiness. Let me tell you this, is this not a good thing? It's a good thing. Why? Because this kind of sin brings such guilt. It brings such destruction. It brings such shame. Any of us in this place who have participated in any of that know that. And that when we look at it and we look past our lives, we see that it's been destruction. There's been destruction, not peace, not life, not glory, but hardship. And God says, this is why I've called you to this. It's a good thing. And you say, well, what if I'm in the middle of it? Well, today you repent of that, turn from it, believe what the Holy Spirit is saying through this message to you, and to say, God, in the name of Jesus, will you forgive me for this? I've walked in this. I've violated your principles of sanctifying work. You've called me to impurity. I believe this. Matter of fact, next time I pray, I'm going to pray, you're my Lord, and you've called me to salvation and relationship, and you've called me to this sanctification. And by the power of the Spirit, by the power of God, I'm going to walk in it. You just repented and turned to move toward what God says is holy. This is the will of God. Your sanctification. Your holiness. Christ-likeness. Yeah. And I want to embrace it with everything that I am. I want to teach it with everything that I am. Why? Because God's called us to this. Not to impurity, but to sanctification. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to reject the Holy Spirit another day if I'm walking in it. See, our salvation makes a way for relationship with God, and our sanctification is pointing to Christ. It reflects His nature. This is God's will, and this is what I pursue. Hebrews 12:14 says to pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See, it's how people see God. It's how they point to the Savior. It's how they point to the bridegroom and the bride. It's how others see Jesus. It's the ongoing work of Christ that covers it all. And you know, it's what Jesus said He comes to do. It's what Jesus said. It's what Jesus said. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10 for just a moment. Hebrews chapter 10. It's a great passage of Scripture about this whole thought of God's purposes and God's will. Chapter 10. The writer of Hebrews is speaking of the sacrifice of Christ. And he says, listen, the sacrifice of Christ is sufficient. The sacrifice of the law, all these sacrifices which they did year by year, was not sufficient. It didn't work. Watch, verse 1. For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come, they're not the very form of things. It's not the substance. They can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had a consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins year by year, because it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Year of sacrifice, day of atonement, sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, year after year after year. He says, listen, that sacrifice could never ever make you perfect, could never ever sanctify, could never ever, ever do its work. Never. Matter of fact, it was just a shadow of the real thing that was coming. These sacrifices couldn't make you holy. They couldn't make you right. They couldn't make you clean. They couldn't make you walk. Matter of fact, all it did was remind you that you were still a sinner. That you were still separated. Now, God was doing a work, but let me tell you, it wasn't sufficient. And you know, God never desired that. He never desired sacrifice. He never desired blood sacrifice. He never desired animal sacrifice. He never really desired you to sacrifice anything. All He asked you to do was obey Him. He said that a few times in Scripture. Sacrifice, I don't want your sacrifice. I just want you to obey me. Because there's a tendency, and there was a tendency in Israel to say, well, I'll just walk in this sin and we'll make a sacrifice at the end of the year and then we'll be good. And then I'll just kind of start all over all year and live the way I want to live and live how I want to live. But then I'll just depend upon this sacrifice again. And it was corrupt. It's perverted. God didn't want sacrifice. Matter of fact, notice what it says. Therefore, when he, Jesus, comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you've not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have no pleasure. That's not your will. And then I said, behold, I've come in the scroll of the book that is written of me to do your will. And then he says it again, sacrifice, offerings, you don't want that. You don't take pleasure in them. And then I said, Jesus, behold, I've come to do your will. He takes away the first to establish the second. Now watch, verse 10, real important. By this will, by the will of Jesus offering his body as a holy sacrifice, we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Watch this, once for all. What's great about the Greek here is it's a present participle with a finite verb, which means once he does it, it is done. It is done once for all. Matter of fact, he goes on and says, listen, when he made sacrifices and he made propitiation, he went and he sat down at the right hand of the Father until he makes the enemies a footstool. He sat down. You know, it's really interesting when these priests, all they did was stand. They stood. Why? Why? Because it was never done. It was never complete. It was never finished. But when Jesus made the sacrifice, he sat at the right hand of the throne of God. And the Bible says he intercedes for us according to that will of God to save us, to sanctify us. He sat down. It's done. It's finished. When you believe in Jesus, when you put your faith in Jesus, you're saying, Lord, you have saved me, and Lord, you are making me like you. You are sanctifying me. And when I pray that, God, your will be done, that's what I'm praying. Because, you know what? My life, 80 years, 90 years, is just a puff. And I can make this 70, next 50 years, 40 years, all about me. And wonder what God's will for me is. And what does God want to do in me, and me, and me, and me, and me, and me, and I. And I miss the will of God, of him coming to be glorified in me and you. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Salvation, sanctification. And you know what? Everything else flows out of that. Everything else flows out. So when I say, thy kingdom come, I'm saying, you're Lord, you're Kurios, you're Kaiser, you're Caesar of my life, you're Lord of my life, and I am your servant, and I want your will to be done, not my will. That's what I say. I don't want my will, your will. Jesus prayed it when he came, when it said, a body you prepared for me, virgin birth of Christ, a body prepared for him, a body to be sacrificed, a body to for once and for all sacrificed. Listen, I've come to do your will like Jesus. I want to do your will. What does that look like? What does that look like? Well, go to the epistles and see chapters 3, 4, 5, and 6, and you can see how it looks. Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians. It's the practical way of living life. But I want to finish up this message on what this looks like. And I want you to hang with me for just a few more minutes. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, that the fruit of the Spirit is. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us according to the will of God. And Jesus is at the right hand also interceding for us. And we also know in Romans 8 that everything that's happening is working for our good. And what is our good? You can see it in 28, 29, 30. That whom he justified, he called, and whom he called, he glorified. There's the justification, there's the sanctification. But again, what does that look like? Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Think about that for just a moment. Think about that for a moment. So Wayne, as a husband, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. In your relationship as a husband, as God has called you, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Finch, as a dad, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Lindy, as a daughter, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Chelsea, as a young mom, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Listen, hey Ed, as a grandfather, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Hey Bob, as a missionary, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Hey, as a son, where's a son around here? Hey, you're a son, yeah. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Makes a big difference when you say it that way, doesn't it? Marriage. Hey, when you go home today, family, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Not hate, not dislike, not grief, but joy. Not chaos or separation or divorce, but peace. Not impatience, but patience. Not rudeness, but kindness. Some of the biggest hotbed of the deeds of the flesh are in the home. The way we treat, the way we speak. Patience, not impatience. Kindness, not rudeness. Goodness, not meanness and badness. Gentleness, not harshness. Self-control. Not giving to any impulse or every impulse every single time or any time. But self-control. Patient in delaying is what self-control is. Can I say this? This is our life. This is our life. And when I pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, I'm praying, your Lord, I am your servant. And I'm still your son, still your child. That's number one. Always is, always will be. But Lord, I'm going to live after you in this lordship. I'm going to live this salvation walk. I'm going to live this sanctifying walk. And by the power of the Spirit, I'm going to walk by that Spirit. Okay, I want you to stand with me, okay? I'm going to do this, and then we'll be dismissed, okay? Let me give you just a couple of things for a second.